We turn to the Word of God now to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. And we're very thankful to have our brothers and some wives as well from the General Assembly. And we're amidst a study in these chapters in 1 Corinthians, so I trust you'll find the sermon this morning has application to you. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll read the whole of the chapter here. This is the Word of God. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. God's word, may he write upon our hearts today. Let's pray together again. Father, help us now, we pray, to receive this word with hearts of faith. Father, we ask your power rest upon us, the power of your Spirit. Give us, we pray, eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we have just begun considering 1 Corinthians 13, this wonderful chapter on love. And the apostle has been addressing the problem of divisions in the church at Corinth. We've noted already that the Christians at Corinth were very fond of spiritual gifts, very interested in spiritual gifts, but we've noted as well that they seemed to have it all backwards, and because they had it all backwards, there were divisions. So Paul has sought to instruct them to think rightly about their gifts and to think rightly about the body of Christ and their privileged place in it, how God has done a work in all of them, by his Spirit, causing them to confess Christ, and how they are all indwelt by the same Spirit and have been made to drink of the same Spirit. Now in chapter 13, the apostle is endeavoring to show these Christians at Corinth what he calls a more excellent way. And the more excellent way is, of course, the way of love. But yes, these Christians were wonderfully gifted, but they were lacking in love. Now, the apostle began, verses 1 to 3, by declaring the futility of exercising any gift or even any virtue without love. I may have wonderful spiritual gifts, but if I'm exercising my gifts without love, I amount to nothing. I may make great personal sacrifices, but if my sacrifices are void of love, it profits me nothing. As we said before, we can be very busy in our service in the church, doing things for Jesus, but strangely missing the heart of it all. The central thing that Jesus Christ calls us to in our service, which is to love. Be reminded, brothers and sisters, that love is the chief fruit of the Spirit. It is the singular mark of the Christian life. And it is to mark out the whole of the life. It's truly a way of life. It's the way of life for the Christian. As we said before, love truly, surely is the greatest measure, the most helpful measure of spiritual maturity, is it not? What a wonderful gauge. And so as we reflect on this very familiar chapter, we're called to examine ourselves again, aren't we? Wonderful, very, very helpful measure of spiritual maturity. So beginning at verse 4, Paul's begun to focus on the characteristics of love. We considered last time the first two of these characteristics together, how love suffers long and is kind. And again, as we approach these verses on the characteristics, we want to be reminded of a few things. First of all, again, everything in these verses, note it, everything in these verses is behavioral. Everything. It's not theoretical. It's as real as it gets, we say. It is not abstract. We can say it's as concrete as it gets. So there's this immediate application, and really it rather shapes the sermon. I mean, application's right there. And I think we'll see that as we go along. So not abstract, not theoretical. It's real, it's concrete. And we see this too, that Paul's particularly interested to apply these things to relationships in the body of Christ, in the church. So yes, to be sure, love has its applications outside the congregation, outside the church. But this is Paul's immediate concern. He can say, this is where the rubber meets the road. It's been said before, you know, the church is the first, it's the primary school of the soul. We learn to love in this context. Perhaps best of all, we learn to love in this context. Now again, there's the problem, isn't it, of people who want to stay outside the church and they think they can grow spiritually. It cannot be done. And this is one of the reasons for that. I need to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. My brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, who happen to be all of us, we're sinners. So we can rub each other the wrong way and we see faults. We see sin in each other. We see sin in one another. And we say, Paul, one of his burdens here, or his aim is, he's interested to apply these things, particularly in relationships in the body of Christ. We might say this is where we first learn them. He also begins his portrait of love in a striking and important way. He first describes love as it shows itself then amid the sins and offenses of a fallen world, or better said, perhaps, amidst the sins and offenses of a flawed church. But another way, he does not describe love to us in the role of performing great and amazing deeds. Rather, he describes to us what we could call the inner heart of love. Love as it shows itself in everyday relationships. Love as it shows itself in these relationships that we have together. Finally, be reminded of the biblical meaning of the word Paul uses for love throughout this chapter and elsewhere. Of course, it's the Greek agape. What is this love? Briefly, it is unconditional love. It is love of total commitment. It is selfless love. It is love that seeks the highest good of the one loved without requiring something in return. It is love that is not conditioned by the response of the one loved. So this morning, brothers and sisters, we consider the third characteristic of this love, this agape love. We read then in verse 4, love does not envy. We can say truly, where there is envy, there is no love. Where there is love, there is no envy. So two simple points this morning. First this, envy obstructs love. And secondly, love overcomes envy. So first of all, yes, envy obstructs love. We say, where there is envy, there is no love. The two are mutually exclusive. Definition of envy here, That's the Greek zelos, from zeo, to seethe or boil. What is envy? Now, this is from Merriam-Webster. Excuse that, Merriam-Webster. A painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. Now, within the context of the church, perhaps we should put it this way. A painful or resentful awareness of a blessing enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same blessing. Now, the NASV renders this, love is not jealous. We certainly see by that the two words envy and jealousy are closely related. Jealousy, perhaps we define that this way, hostility toward a rival or one believed to enjoy an advantage or a blessing. Now, perhaps we could say that if there's any distinction to be made between the two words, envy and jealousy, envy has perhaps a more exclusively inward life, whereas jealousy, though certainly also inward, erupts more outwardly, or it more readily shows itself in a hostility. So envy seethes, jealousy erupts. Now, with respect to addressing the sin of envy within the church at Corinth, what's the immediate reference? As we said, the apostle has a particular, he has a more immediate interest in addressing problems within the congregation. And he's already sought to address in some measure the sin of envy. We see that in chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. Look at those verses, 15 and 16. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, there were those in the church at Corinth who were tempted to view their place in the body as insignificant, or perhaps we say, tempted to view their gifts as insignificant, particularly when they considered the gifts of other brothers and sisters. Their brother's gift seemed more important or seemed to show itself more dramatically. So Paul was focusing on that in that chapter, in those verses in particular. But thinking about that, again, what's operating there in what is expressed by what Paul writes? If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. What's operating here? You say, well, a number of things, and they're closely related to or form the seeds of envy. First of all, certainly this, a failure to identify or to properly value one's own gift. So a brother or sister says, am I really needed? Or I don't really have any significant place in this congregation. I don't have much to offer, at least as compared to that brother or that sister. So again, they may think, am I really needed? Do I have any importance in what I may offer to the congregation? And perhaps its most deadly expression, I don't really fit in here. So a failure to identify or to properly value one's own gifts, surely that's operating. But also this, a discontent with my own gift or a dissatisfaction with the exercise of my gift. I can be discontent with how God made me. Anybody ever struggle with that? I can be discontent with how God made me or with the limitations of my natural giftedness. I don't suppose anybody's ever struggled with that. Or I can be discontent with any number of things. Yes, my native giftedness, my natural giftedness, my spiritual giftedness, what I perceive to be the lack of effectiveness in the exercise of my spiritual gift, I can be discontent in those things. So yes, that operates here as well. A discontent with my own gift or dissatisfaction with the exercise of my gift. So then, yes, I can be viewing my brother with envy. Yes, envy's operating here in some measure, to be sure. So the foot says, boy, I want to be a hand. I'd like to be a hand. Or the ear says, man, I'd like to be an eye. If I could only be an eye. Look at that guy who's an eye. Wow. I wish I had the gift that he has. Or I wish I had the gift that she has. Or I wish my service was as important as the service of my brother. Or I wish my service seemed as vital and effective as the service of my brother. And so again, our definition of envy, a painful or resentful awareness of a blessing enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same blessing. Well, what are the consequences of this disposition, this frame of mind? Well, we can say, what are the indicators of this disposition, this frame of mind? We say, well, where there is envy, there is no love. But what are some of the indicators? Well, for some who are overcome with envy, it means that they remain relatively uninvolved in the life of the body. That's not the only thing operating, but that can be operating there. I'm overcome with envy, if I'm seething with envy, yes, it means I remain relatively uninvolved in the life of the body. The person may even leave. The person may say, you know, if I can't be an eye, I'm out of here. You ever seen that happen? Also, if I'm seething with envy, I may have a diminished zeal, or I will have a diminished zeal in my own service. So I'm dissatisfied with my own gift, or perhaps dissatisfied with the perceived ineffectiveness of my own gift. So I'm not able to serve with joy. Thus, my own service is diminished in its effectiveness. But also this, if I'm struggling with envy toward my brother, I will, in fact, in some measure, be bitter or become bitter toward my brother. And if I'm wrestling with bitterness inwardly, seething, that bitterness will then likely show itself outwardly. So I may seek to criticize or tear down my brother, particularly if we share the same gifts, but his gift appears to be more effective than mine, I may be tempted to tear my brother down. The flip side of that coin, I may seek to unduly exalt my own gifts or my own place of service. I'm likely to have an inflated or distorted view of my own service. So yes, if I'm struggling with envy toward my brother, I will in fact in some measure become bitter toward my brother. But also this, if I'm seething with envy, I'm unable to benefit personally from my brother's gift. Having become critical of him, in some measure critical of his gifts, I'm unable to benefit personally. I'm very sad. But this goes along with that. If my heart becomes tainted with envy, I'm unable to endear others to my brother and to his ministry or service. Very sad. Well, those are the indicators. Perhaps you could think of more. Those are certainly some of the indicators. So we say, where there is envy, there is no love. The two are mutually exclusive. But here's the good news. Well, the good news is the gospel, right? Good news is the gospel. Jesus Christ changes us. Jesus Christ enables us to love. And most particularly here, love does not envy. Ah, wonderful. Deliverance. Deliverance from envy. So we want to think here briefly about the corresponding positive operation of love. So how do we put this positively? When Paul writes, love does not envy, what is the corresponding positive operation? What are its characteristics then? So yes, Jesus does enable me to love my brother. And to be sure, I need to identify and repent of the sin of envy. But what elements of truth form the positive foundation that sets me free from envy, free to love my brother? So we cite a few of them here. I'm free of envy and I'm loving my brother when I'm content with how God has made and gifted me personally. Very important. As we said, I'm at the front of the sermon here. You know, application is just right in our face here. So you're getting application all the way along. So this question, are you thanking God for how he's gifted you? Very important. Are you thanking God for how he's gifted you, both in terms of spiritual giftedness and native giftedness? Are you thanking God for whatever level of effectiveness he has granted to you? I mean, isn't it amazing that we can have any effectiveness in service given the mess we are still in our sin? Isn't it amazing? God uses us at all. Not only does he use us, he allows us to be effective. Isn't that amazing? I think Amy Carmichael put it this way in her little Meditations on Love. You know, she said, I've quoted this before, I think. If you knew me as I know myself, you would have nothing to do with me. Isn't it amazing that God uses us? He allows us to be effective in whatever measure we are. And maybe we're saying, you know, maybe you're saying this morning, oh, Lord, I don't feel, some of you General Assembly guys, you can feel this way. I don't feel I'm effective. I'm hardly effective. Thank God that you can be effective at all. We thank God that we can be effective. Oh, I don't feel my service in the congregation is that effective. Well, it is effective. And thank God for that effectiveness you have. Very important. I'm free of envy, and I'm free to love my brother when I'm content with how God has made and gifted me personally. But we also say this, I'm free of envy, and I am loving my brother when I can rejoice in my brother's giftedness. Very important. When I can rejoice in my brother's giftedness. His gift is from God. Just think about that. As is mine, his gift is from God. Can I not rejoice in what God has given? What do any of us have that we've not received? My brother's gift also is a perfect gift. I can rejoice in that. It's a perfect gift. By which we mean just now, wonderfully corresponding to his native gifts. It's a perfect gift. Can I not rejoice in that? God has made my brother the way he's made, and he's gifted him the way he's gifted. And God's design and goodness in these things, it's a wonderful thing to consider. Furthermore, my brother's gift is a wonderful benefit to the body of Christ. Surely I can rejoice in that if I stop to think about it. But also this, I'm free of envy and I'm loving my brother when I can personally benefit from his gift. So maybe we'd say here an indicator, right? We alluded to this earlier. I'm free of envy when I can personally benefit from my brother's gift. So, question, am I able to receive the ministry of my brother? Am I able to hear his, for ministers here, am I able to hear his preaching and to resist critiquing it? It can be very difficult for ministers, you know. Fellas, right? Am I able to listen to his preaching and resist critiquing it? But also this, I'm free of envy and I'm loving my brother when I can endear others to him and to his ministry. If I can know that I'm loving my brother in this frame of things, I can know that I'm loving my brother when I'm eager to talk him up. Now, when he's complimented, I can say, amen, yes? And I'm not the last one to say amen. Or I'm not strangely silent. You know. When my brother sees wonderful fruitfulness in his ministry, I can rejoice. I'm loving my brother when I'm in that place. When I'm content with how God has made and gifted me personally. When I can rejoice, give thanks to God for his giftedness, when I know I'm personally benefiting from his gift, and when I can endear others to him and to his ministry. Well, we've already brought quite a bit of application, haven't we? But as we said, it's the nature of these verses, very concrete, very immediate in application. Well, let me just bring a few more thoughts, particularly for my fellow ministers and elders. Now, you've probably already been making the application in your own heart and mind, but let me help you, okay? Seems to me that attendance at the General Assembly provides a wonderful testing ground for us in this matter of envy. That's my experience. You know, you go to that assembly, you come into that assembly, you're surrounded by wonderfully gifted brothers. All of them. Wonderfully spiritually gifted, combined, of course, with their formidable native gifts. I know I said to myself more than once when serving as a commissioner, what am I doing here, you know? But envy can quickly creep in. And there's the brother with the large church. He seems so effective. What about me? There's the brother who seems to have memorized the book of discipline. Oh, he's here. Wait. What about me? There's the brother who can stand and make a speech, a most effective speech, on the spot. Oh, there's a bunch of them here. There's the brother who knows 5 or 6 languages. I'm struggling with 1. Well, you know, that brother with the large church, it was a large church before he got there. And that brother who's memorized the book of discipline, well, he's just a little weird. Now, he is a little weird, but we love him in his weirdness, yes? Oh, and the brother who can make a great speech on the spot, well, he's just a little full of himself. And the brother who knows 7 languages, I think he's a bit imbalanced. Oh, and that brother who brought the devotion before lunch. I don't know that he handled the text very well. Or, I wouldn't have said it that way. Well, of course you wouldn't have said it that way. None of us say it the same way. But how quickly envy can creep in, yes? And contrast that with the way of love. How wonderful to be able to rejoice in the gifts of my brother. What wonderful benefit there is to the body of Christ. Now look how wonderfully God has made and formed and fitted that brother. So much I can learn from him. So much we can learn from him. And how wonderful to be free to endear others to his ministry. That's a wonderful liberty, isn't it, to be able to talk him up? That's love. Free of envy, we say love by the power of the Spirit of Christ. Love overcomes envy. And brothers, have you learned to live with your own limitations? That has application to all of us, of course. That's a beautiful thing. I know myself. I know my gifts. I know the limitations of my gifts. I know the limitations of my own effectiveness. That's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing because it opens up the way for love. And love, well, that is the most excellent way. Let's pray. Close. Father, we pray, give us grace, we pray, to see ourselves here. Give us grace, we pray, to examine ourselves. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, that one of matchless gifts, humbled himself, became a servant to us in love, served us in love has served us in love continues to serve us. We praise you for him. Father, give to us all this day, we pray, to glory in Jesus Christ. And we do pray you increase us in this great love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.